This morning, we're back in way back. I was preaching through Galatians, and for some reason, audio video didn't work out back then. And this is so central to the gospel. I was asked to redo this sermon so we'd have the sermon on Galatians 2, 15 and 16. And it's about justification by faith. So nothing could be more central to the gospel than justification by faith. So let me talk about that. First, I'll read the two verses that we're going to cover. It says in verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us turn our hearts and minds to the truth of the gospel, and may we honor you and always remember what you've done for us and proclaim your praises to all around in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the slide here, we see verse 15 of Galatians 2. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Now, this is Paul, in a sense, talking to Peter. Before this was the confrontation that had happened where Peter, who had been fellowshipping with Gentiles, then withdrew from that fellowship and didn't want to eat with them. And so Paul rebuked him to his face for his hypocrisy. And then this leads to a discussion of the ground by which anyone and everyone can be justified before God. Now, so Paul and Peter have this shared heritage of being those who are Jewish. And so let me read verse 14 to give you the context for verse 15. Galatians 2:14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," which is another name for Peter, "in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Question. Rhetorical question. And the answer is, that's not something Peter could legitimately do, and therefore repentance was necessary. So we see this confrontation and then an opportunity to clarify the status of everyone who would be right with God. So Peter and Paul were both Jewish, and they shared a status under the old covenant that Gentiles did not have. And I've been preaching through Ephesians, so let's look at what Ephesians says about it. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. "Therefore, remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." So those who are Gentiles were lacking the privilege of the covenant status that the Jews had under the old covenant. But it's very strongly argued in the New Testament that just being Jewish doesn't save anyone. You have to have faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that they knew and that they agreed on. And so Peter had a failure where he didn't want to see the Jews, have the Jews see him eat with the Gentiles, because that's something they wouldn't do. So that was what was at issue here. I think we still got a little bit of hum coming through there. I don't want to doubt too much because I want to make sure we got a good strong signal going out on the video. So Peter's behavior implied that nothing more was necessary. And that's why it was a problem. Because we want everyone to know that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have what we need to be right with God. We don't have to go back and keep the Old Testament law. And so what was at stake in the book of Galatians that talks about it, in this discussion between Peter and Paul, was the very truth of the gospel itself. The very truth of the gospel. Now, on our slide here, I mentioned two verses. I already read verse 14. Let's go back and read Galatians 2:5. Galatians 2:5. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Notice the phrase from verse 5, the truth of the gospel is what's on the table. And that's what the issue is, the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not about law works. It's not about who's better than somebody else. It's not about racial distinctions. It's not about economic status. It's not about anything but whether you know Jesus Christ. We talked about that in Sunday school. And notice he says we're not Gentile sinners. Now, Gentile sinners is an idiom, and it would have been something that Paul, Peter, and other Jewish Christians had heard often. But there's a certain irony going on here. We're not the Gentile sinners. But yet, in his hypocrisy, Peter was sinning. And he was confronted and corrected by Paul himself. So that is irony. I want to make another statement here. Jewish privileges are real. Paul talks about that elsewhere, but they're not salvific. If they are trusted in after the dawning of messianic salvation, they will be the source of sin and of a curse. All who are under the works of the law, according to Paul, are cursed. You can turn to this if you wish. Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. It says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For this is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That's Galatians 3:10. Why does Paul believe and teach that this verse cited proves that those who are under the law are cursed? Because he taught and knew human inability. No one has the ability to perfectly keep the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if we trust in law works, if we trust in ourselves, if we trust in our religious abilities, the only thing we're capable of doing is putting ourselves under a curse. That's bad. Because we don't want to be under a curse. We want to be blessed. And so how is it that we have blessing and not cursing? According to the Bible, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's break down verse 16. We're going to take it section by section because it's very dense. Galatians 2 and verse 16a, very first part, Galatians 2:16a. Yet we know, meaning both Paul and Peter, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Not justified by works of the law. And so this is bedrock truth of the gospel itself. Every world religion, besides biblical Christianity, is grounded in human works. There's lots of different versions of it, but we don't believe in works. We believe in grace, salvation by grace through faith. And not justified. The word justified we'll be talking about quite a bit, but it has to do with right standing before God, being righteous in the very eyes of God. How can a lost sinner who has failed God in many ways ever be seen as righteous in the eyes of a holy and sinless God? That we shall see is only through faith in Christ. And as I cited in Galatians 3:10, if you are of law works, you're cursed. Blessing doesn't come by works. And I have a statement I made on this slide here. Something more is what destroys the gospel. Having contended for the faith now for many decades, I've done debates, I've written books, I've written articles, I've made videos, and spent decades contending for the faith. And always at issue is someone coming up with something more. In order to find followers, the false teachers say to Christians, your faith in Jesus Christ is deficient. It's not enough. They reject the alones, Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. They reject the alones, and they say you need something more. And wouldn't you know it, the false teacher always has something more to sell you. Come to me, and I'll provide you that something more. Christ isn't enough, or you're not really saved. And they come up with all kinds of distorted ways of doing that. Let me make some statements about this passage in the context. Peter had fallen into status consciousness. We are better than, quote, quote, quote. You know, it's really folly to believe that you're better than somebody else. Have you ever heard this phrase? It's caused a lot of embarrassment. Well, I know so-and-so, and they would never. Have you ever heard that? I have a story I want to tell. It comes from my dad's experience as the chairman of the school board. He was a farmer from Iowa, and this happened the year after I graduated. I was the last class that graduated from the old high school in Sheldon. Diane was in the first class. They graduated from the new building. Well, they built this beautiful new high school building. And some kid, wanting to be cool, had backed his car up onto the front steps of the building, onto the landing, up by the front doors, and was going to lay rubber and fly off of there. So when everybody came to school, they'd see the rubber tracks. Well, turns out the guy had a straight stick and he backed it up there. And when he popped the clutch, it was still in reverse. And crashed right into the doors. Brand new, beautiful doors of the school. Well, the kid just put it in forward and got out of there, went home and didn't say anything. Well, the police were called when the school official saw what happened. The police came, and they were driving around town. And this particular kid had an old car that he had souped up, and he was going to use it for drag racing. And there it was, parked out in front of his dad's house, and it had suspicious markings on it. So they called the kid's dad. I remember the kid and the dad, by the way, and said, your kid wrecked the front doors of the church. And the dad said to the cops, my son would never do that. Because he asked the son. The son said, no, I didn't do it. Are you sure? No, I didn't do it. My son would never do something like that. So they called my dad, who was the chairman of the school board. And so they got my dad, they got the policeman, they got the dad of the kid, and they said, okay, we're going to find out. So they took the kid's car, drove it down there, and backed it up, and here's all the marks, identical, just conformed to the car. And the dad looked at the kid, come with me, drug him home. I don't know what happened to the kid, but it wasn't good. But the thing I'm illustrating is when we think, I would never, or he would never, we're not sober-mindedly thinking about the nature of sin and the need for forgiveness and changed lives. And in criminal courts, they don't end up coming to know what really happened by somebody saying, well, so-and-so was nice. They would never do something. A lot of people do things that are really bad. We do things that we wish we never did. And we need grace and forgiveness. Now, works is the default position of fallen religious humanity, and works is a poison pill for the gospel. Works, let me repeat, is a poison pill for the gospel. Dangerous mixtures abound. I've known people who came to Christ and then somebody got a hold of them. And somebody says, unless you were baptized in our church in the name of Jesus only, you're going to hell. That one's still out there. And they get taken captive by these false teachers. And they get this dangerous mixture. Unless you do something more than the gospel. So we're conscious that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And we can't rely on our works, and we can't rely on self, but we rely on Christ alone. Dr. George, in his commentary on Galatians, says this. We should remember, says George, that the problem in Galatia was not the overt repudiation of the Christian faith by apostates who formerly professed it, but rather the dilution and corruption of the gospel by those who wanted to add to the doctrine of grace a dangerous admixture of something more. Unquote. Dear ones, it's the something more that gets us into all the trouble. And we need to stay firmly with the gospel and the word of God and not be drawn astray. Let's go to the next part of Galatians 2:16. But, okay, not works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This, as I say in my notes here, implies faith alone. One of the solas of the Reformation is faith alone. Not faith plus works, but faith alone. Romans 3:28. Let me read that to you. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And so another way of looking at that, and I looked this up in the Greek, it's an adversative, not works, but faith. Not works, but faith. Now, I point out some things on the slide here because there's even debate on this. There's stuff out there called new perspectives and so on. There's modern theology that plays around with just about everything. Group justification and other things. One thing they play around with is this statement here, faith in Jesus Christ. Some theologians have said, well, no, it's not faith in Jesus Christ. It's a subjective genitive. It's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not denying that Christ is faithful and was faithful in all things. He said, I always do the things to please the Father. But these theologians have a different idea. And some translations follow that. For example, the King James has the faith of Jesus Christ. So by that way of translating the genitive, rather than Jesus being the object of faith, although they may believe that too elsewhere, he is the subject of faith. Jesus has faith. But what Paul is saying is that we have faith in Jesus. Do you see the difference? We have faith in Jesus. The NET Bible has the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. But I believe the New American, or the ESV here, so the one I'm citing, has it correct. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, excuse me, it is allergy seasons. I'm very healthy. Let's go to this next slide that lays out the chiastic structure of Galatians 2:16. And this will cement in our minds the fact that Jesus is the object of faith and that it's faith in Christ that justifies, not works of the law. Galatians 2:16 as a whole, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Jesus, so we may be justified by faith in Jesus, not by works of the law. So here's the chiasm, which is common in the Bible, that kind of structure, both in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek New Testament. Not works, faith. Excuse me. Not works, faith, believed in Christ, faith in Christ, not works. Now, we might think, well, where's the editor here? This is redundant. By the way, there's a reason for redundancy, to make the point so we can't get it wrong. It's emphatic. Not works, faith, 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 not works. Now, here's why this helps satisfy our curiosity about whether it's faith in Christ or the faith of Christ. Because the center of the chiasm, C, believed in Jesus, is not ambiguous at all. In the Greek, it literally says, believed in Jesus. That makes him the object of faith. So this is a synonymously parallel statement. And so these new perspectives on Paul and new ways of deciding how things should be, theologians sometimes can be tempted to try to make a name for themselves by coming up with something new. But it's better to understand what was once for all handed down to the saints. So our faith is in Jesus Christ. Now you might ask, why does he start with a negative? Not works, and then faith in Christ. Well, that's the way Galatians is. Galatians is unique that way. Paul was very upset. Galatians 1:6-7, after the greeting, look what he says. Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel, but people distort it. So yes, he rebukes them for the negative. Not works. It's not works. Works righteousness is a different gospel. The true gospel is faith alone, faith in Christ. That's the gospel. Now let's go to the next part of Galatians 2:16. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. So this makes it absolutely clear that Jesus is the object of our faith. Faith in Christ. I looked this up in the Greek, and Christ there is in the accusative, which means he's the object of the sentence. And so he's the object of our faith. So that helps clarify the genitive of the previous phrase. So let me make a statement about this. Believed in Christ uses eis, into, which makes it clear that Jesus is the object of our faith. Believed is pistuo in the aorist active indicative. So that means at a point in time, we believed. Faith is pistis as a noun. In the Greek, it is clear that the words for faith and believe are the same. Let me tell you this, because languages are unique this way. The word for faith is pistis, and the word for believe is pistuo. They obviously are forms, verb form and a noun form of the same word. But in English, just because English is what it is, it's a unique language, faith and the word believe don't necessarily sound the same. Faith sounds this way, believe sounds this way. But pistis and pistuo are obviously the same. So faith is a noun, believe is a verb, and we believe in Jesus Christ. Faith needs an object. So we believe in Christ who did it all for us. And so the emphasis is not works, but faith in Christ. Now, I know this is a lot of theology, but we need it. This is the very ground and basis of the gospel itself. Throughout church history, this has come under attack. This is what the Reformation was about. The Roman Catholic Church messed around with it and started adding things, continually adding things to faith. And they began to add works, and then indulgences. And then you have to keep doing these things. If you sin after you were baptized, you got to try to get back right with God. And then they added purgatory, and they added the merits of the works of somebody else besides Christ. And their continual addition eventually obscured the gospel to the point where it's not even distinguishable. So we have to know these alones. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, as taught in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. We have to know that. Why? Well, because just look at the dispute with Rome. Rome hasn't repented of any of this stuff. Don't believe anybody if they tell you that. If you say faith, the Pope and Rome will say, amen, we believe in that. But if you say faith alone, they say, anathema, you must go to hell. That's what they said at Trent. Read the anathemas in the Council of Trent. If anyone saith, And then faith alone, anathema. That's what anathema means. Anathema. Go to hell. If you say grace, Rome says, good, we believe in that. But if you say grace alone, anathema to you. If we say Christ, Rome says, great, we believe in Christ. If you say Christ alone, anathema. Scripture, same thing. Oh, yeah, we believe in Scripture. No, we believe in Scripture alone. Anathema. So there is the issue. So we have a huge section of what's called Christendom that's rejected the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very means by which anyone can be saved, the very means by which anyone can be justified, has been thrown away by a huge group of people who say they're Christian. They're leaders, and so on. And so many people have given up the debate. We don't care anymore. It's not worth fighting for. It's just minor distinction. Why worry about all these little things? The Roman Catholic Church believes the same thing we do. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. No, heaven and hell, truth and error, and our eternal destiny are at stake on the alone of the Reformation. Because they didn't come from the Reformation. They're taught in Scripture. I'm showing you that right there. Not worse. Justified. What does it mean to be justified? Justified is a forensic term, and it has to do with one's legal status before the judge. That is God. Justified here, which is from the Greek word dikaiō, in an aorist passive subjunctive, meaning that you will be justified in order to be justified, but it's something that happens at a point in time, is our status before God. It's our status before the judge of the universe. It's our hope that in eternity, at the day of judgment, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy master. It's not because we did everything pagan Rome told us to do. It's because we believed in Jesus Christ and we trust him alone. The anathemas are directed toward us. Oh, I know. They say, oh, that was Trent was a long time ago. We had another Vatican Council, and we've had a new catechism, and now all the world religions are okay. I got that material as a seminary, but they never renounced Trent. They just keep adding on to it and creates all these contradictions. So are the Buddhists and Hindus and everybody going to be okay? Like the latest statement says, or are the reformers anathematized, as you said, a Trent, then stand up the plate and say, we lied, Trent was false. But they can't, because they believe that their creeds and their councils are speaking for God, and God cannot lie. So they say everything they ever said, and never make any distinction, and leave confusion in the people's minds, so they don't know what to believe. And so they say, forget all that, show up, do your work, go to confession, show up and raise your kids Catholic, come back to Rome, all will be well. But they don't tell you that you ever have right standing before God, because you do not. It's abusive. It's a wicked and abusive religion. Let me give you a lesser to greater argument. If Paul rebuked Peter for adding something to the gospel, at least in practice, although Peter backed off from that and that all was well, and he calls it deserting the gospel in Galatians, if that was worth it, it was worth rebuking Peter himself over this and making sure it was right, then why should we not rebuke Rome, whose sins are far more egregious, far more wicked, far more damning, and have consigned far more people to a lost eternity, and we sit here and don't have anything to say about it because we're afraid we might offend somebody? What's more important? So I was in seminary. I got the Catholic Catechism. They didn't change anything. They just added to what was already there without repenting at all. Peter repented. It got right. The Pope never did. None of them did. They refused to repent. So that's what this is all about. Let me make a statement here that I put in my notes. Peter's prevarication was a de facto denial of what Peter knew to be true. Thus, Paul called him out. If the Jews and Gentiles can only be right before God by faith in Christ, not law works, then our standing before God as his covenant people is not grounded in the distinction of the Mosaic covenant. Our table fellowship is grounded in what Christ did for us. If God accepts someone based on their faith in Christ's finished work, then we must accept them too. Anyone who is trusting Jesus Christ alone is part of the fellowship. Amen? But we can't add works. We can't add works. Now let's go again to the last part here of Galatians 2:16. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, when I preach through Galatians, I translated works of the law. There's no definite article in the Greek most of the time in Galatians. There's, in this case also, there's no definite article that was added by the English translator. So it literally says works of law. And so in order to, I believe the genitive means there, I said law works when I preached through Galatians. Law works, whatever they might be. By law works, no flesh will be justified. Gentile works of law are just as useless in regard to justification as Jewish works of law, or American works of law, or British works of law, or Asian works of law, or any kind of works of law. They're all useless. They can add nothing. Salvation is a gift from God given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 143:2 on your slide. The Greek Old Testament has different numbering system. It'll be Psalm 142:2, which is what's being cited here. David said, "And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous." Zero. How many are righteous? None. There are none righteous, no, not one. No use saying, "Oh, he's better than that," or "I'm better than that," or "I would never," or "he would never." No, no, no. We cannot plead our own goodness. David knew this. Somehow, if he was going to escape God's justice, it was going to be because God didn't enter into judgment with him. He had to have a means of righteousness. I here have an English translation of the Greek Septuagint, Old Testament, that was provided by the Lexham English people, the Logos software. It says this, Psalm 144:42:2, "And do not enter judgment with your servants, because every living soul will not be vindicated before you." And they use dikaiō as we do here in Galatians 2. So David is speaking the truth. Righteousness will only come through a gift of God from the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Righteousness doesn't come from law works or being religious or doing good deeds or whatever you may think. We don't sin, 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 and then do good, 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 and sin and good, and then add a little more good, and then a little more sin. I don't want to, before I knew Christ, I used to think that. But I was even deluding myself at that. I used to think, well, I'll do a few more good things, and then God will understand. But in reality, I wasn't doing good things. As a matter of fact, I didn't give God the glory for anything, so I was doing nothing good. That's why it says all glory to God, to the glory of God alone in the solas. Let's do some implications and applications. Right standing before God is found in Christ alone, by faith alone. No human has anything to contribute, so we must cling to the cross, and we must repent not only of our sins, but of our self-perceived goodness. That's kind of a stunning thing to think about, to repent of my self-perceived goodness. Oh, I'm a good person. We may need to think that again. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Now, I've been preaching through Ephesians, but it was a long time ago when I covered Ephesians 2, so that's why I'm filling in this sermon, because we didn't have it on the website from back when I first did it. And I also want to reiterate Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul goes on to say boasting is excluded. Notice, again, by grace through faith, it is the gift of God. We have pointed out that the Greek scholars looking at this have argued strongly that the gift of God is about the whole thing. It's by grace through faith. The whole of salvation is a gift of God, and it happens saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. That whole thing is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift from God received by faith. It's not earned. It's not earned. It's not through religious works. Nobody can sell you a program guaranteed to bring you to salvation. There's programs for everything on TV that are for sale. You're going to lose weight. You're going to find your purpose in life. You're going to find happiness. You're going to solve problems. All these things are going to happen. But salvation is a gift from God. You can't sign up for a program that will get you there. Notice it says, by grace you've been saved. And earlier in Ephesians 2:5, he said the same thing. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Those who are saved by grace through faith. Grace alone. Nobody can take it away from you. Nobody can add to it. It's done once for all. It's something God has done. What are we saved from? It's important that we understand that. The word saved is often used, but not everybody knows what we were saved from. Were we saved from a lack of money? Are we saved from a lack of self-esteem? Are we saved from a lack of purpose? Are we saved from a lack of achievement in life? What is it that we're saved from? Well, the Bible makes it clear that what we're saved from is the wrath of God against sin. We're saved from God's wrath and given right standing before God, who is the judge. Now, I realize that this is probably not what a lot of people have heard if they gone to church in their lives. I know when I grew up in church, I didn't hear this. I never heard it. Literally from the pulpit, I kept hearing that we should be good people and try to make the world a better place to live in. That the good Lord sort of understands and that everything's okay and you don't neglect your religion to show up and be a good person. I heard that my whole life. But when I asked some of the ordained ministers if the Bible is true, they said no, it was full of stories that are designed to make us feel better about things and to be inspired. And I thought, well, I'm not inspired by false stories. But when I came to Christ, I realized it's all true. The Bible is true. The gospel is true. Hell is real. Salvation is only by faith in Christ. And we're actually fleeing from the wrath of God. So if we are saved from Satan, from sin, and most profoundly, from the wrath of God. Righteousness is a gift from God. Romans 3:22a, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. You have justification, right standing before God. You are safe. When the final day comes, you will be declared righteous, not because of your works, but because of Christ's perfect life, substitutionary atonement. He died for sins. The just for the unjust are to bring us to God. The imputed righteousness of Christ is the only thing that will avail. Romans 5:8-9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Here's Paul making very clear what we're saved from, the wrath of God. So much, I remember the liberalism of the church of my youth. And it was common to say the good Lord would never send anybody to hell. It was kind of a nice sentimentality. I remember thinking, well, okay, then why do I need religion? Just be nice, be good, everything's okay. We don't have to be concerned about it. There's no such thing as the wrath of God. There's no such thing as hell. But when I got older and I started looking into it, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know Christ. And I started looking into this. I realized the Bible does teach these things. And so I just quit reading the Bible and I quit going to church. Because how can they tell me that the Bible's not true and then have me have Bibles in church and give me one when I turned 12. But if I read it, I found out they were not telling me the truth. We were yet sinners, the past. We are now justified, the presence. We shall be saved from God's wrath, the future. Last slide, then we have communion today. We need a sober evaluation of our need, and then for sure, everyone must turn to Christ. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ is not just a religious figure. He's not like some ancient Gandhi that people look up to, or the Dalai Lama, or some Mother Teresa figure. Jesus Christ is the very creator of the universe, eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, according to John 1, created everything. And the Creator himself came into our world. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He predicted his own death, burial, resurrection. He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. And I think there's a tremendous need for a sober evaluation. We live in a country right now that's in chaos. Eric and I pointed out that the role assigned to civil government in the Bible is to restrain evil. That's very clear in Romans and elsewhere. Because we live in a sinful world, we need civil government. God ordained the boundaries of nations. God ordained civil governments. And God ordained that the civil governors in all the different levels of government would restrain evil. And what we have right now is a massive lie that's saying there is no real sin other than how we define it in Marxist terms. We don't need police, they say. We don't need evil to be restrained because the only evil is that some people have more than others. The real evil people are those who go about life, raise their families, mow their lawns, take care of their situation, do the best they can with what they can, and trust God and go to church. That's evil. But we don't want police. We don't want to do our job. This is a massive delusion. And we need to pray for the civil government that they would do their job. We as Christians want evil restrained, not so that we can have paradise on earth, but so that we can have a civil system whereby we can preach the gospel. We want young people to grow up and live long enough to hear the gospel, not be shot by thugs, not be killed in a mother's womb through abortion. We want people to be able to grow up and hear the truth of the gospel. And so we're being lied to. Good is evil and evil is good, they tell us. It's not true. If we don't see sin for what it is, we don't see our need for a Savior. Revelation 3:17. To a lackadaisical church, Laodicea, that had false assurance. Because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That will bring forth judgment unless they repent. Dear ones, we need a biblical worldview. Sin is sinful. The world has fallen. People need Christ. And don't be deluded by this lie that everybody's good. We all need Christ. We all need repentance. Today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came and died for our sins. We pray for the civil government, that government at all levels would do their job and restrain evil. We pray for churches, that churches would do their job and preach the gospel and to take care of those who come to you and to be there as light in a dark place. Help us, Lord, do that in Jesus' name. Amen.